Guys, I want to show you a really profound video just to start us off. I'm not huge on videos, but this is just too good not to show it to you. It's pretty serious.
Hey, Doug.
Yeah?
This thing starts at 7:15. I just need to find my keys, and then we need to leave.
What is this thing we're going to anyway?
It's Sarah's birthday. We're going to Screen Door. You already knew that.
Don't we go to these things like every week, it seems?
Yeah. It's her birthday. She's my friend, okay? So just.
What is she, nine?
You know what? That's not funny. You're just being a baby.
Why don't we watch this Battlestar Galactica DVD I just got? Season one. I heard really good things about it.
Okay, I mean, the woman that I volunteer with at the Humane Society is always like, this is such a great show.
Let's watch this.
Okay, listen. One episode, and then we go to dessert.
Okay, we'll definitely make it. Gotta be 40 minutes tops. This will be good. I heard really good things about it. It's not just regular science fiction. Actually, good.
I love you.
Okay, episode one. Wow.
Okay, it was good.
That's so well done.
Do we have time to watch one more, you think?
I think so. What?
No, that is crazy.
That's amazing.
I just texted Sarah happy birthday, so that's done. I have to get up early for work, so let's get in our PJs, and then we'll watch one more.
Okay, one more. So good. How is it so good?
What time is it?
It's like daylight already. How did that even happen?
We just stayed up all night.
Do you want to watch more?
My vacation day starts now.
So intense.
Oh, my God, so good. Okay, let's just watch the first episode of season two. That's all I want to see.
One more season.
I don't remember the last time I got in the bathroom.
Oh, my legs are like asleep.
I a little bit feel like I have a bladder infection, but I'm just going to get antibiotics after the next episode. Yeah, okay, thanks. Bye. So I lost my job.
One more episode?
Yeah. Service shut-off notice.
They're not gonna do that. Don't worry about it.
Okay, you're right.
Oh,
no!
What?
God, get the remote!
I'm looking for it.
Okay, we're gonna be okay.
God, will you do something? Like, pick it up?
What do you want me to do here?
Okay, get the account number. Okay, yeah, we just got a shut-off notice. I'm account 828-348-2039.
We need to see another episode.
942. Oh, thank you so much.
My eyes are getting salty. Like when I blink, it stings.
When's the last time you brushed your teeth?
I can't remember.
God, who's calling?
Don't pick it up.
It's like people don't respect, like, our space.
Just don't pick it up.
You know who would never call? Starbucks.
No, Starbucks isn't that dependent on people. Like, Starbucks, I think, like, wouldn't even call anyone.
Great!
Yes.
Next one!
Whoa,
wait.
What?
That's the last one! Satisfying finale, that's it.
Then there has to be another one.
There's not!
I gave him my job, we're losing our house.
They owe us!
Who wrote it?
Ronald D. Moore.
He has to write more episodes.
Yeah.
You know what? We'll find him. Okay.
There he is.
He lives here.
He lives in Portland! We have to go to his house. We're going right now. Come on, get in the car!
I got it. Oh. Ah, legs are cramped.
Probably far enough. You guys can check out the rest on Netflix. It is called Portlandia, if you're not familiar. Isn't it great to make fun of Portland as, like, Corvallis people? Like, we kind of like it. Like, oh, Portland. But we all love to go up to their bars and restaurants and events. But anyways, Portlandia, it's great. Do you ever find yourself almost in this cycle where you're almost imprisoned to the position you find yourself in? You don't intend to get locked in, but before you know it, you're stuck. And you don't even know how to get out of this almost invisible prison that you're in. Whether it's in life, in circumstances, or during Thanksgiving break, and you just blaze through the next season or the new season of Gilmore Girls, and you don't even know what happened. Check this spider out. Are there any PETA people in the house? Anybody care about animals? Gosh, dang it. Blake, where are you? All right. Jesus would have done it. I don't know. back to Portlandia, turn that corner, this idea that we can get so easily set in. It was like, even in this video, it was like a compromise, right? It just one moment, they're on their way, they're in a rush, and then before they know it, they're like, oh, 45 minutes, it's cool. And then that becomes 2 days, 4 days, loss of job, and they're freaking out. And pretty soon, they're like locked into this just space. And they don't know how they got there. They don't know how long it's been since they brushed their teeth. They don't know how the power got turned off, but all they're concerned with is perpetuating the same reality that they're comfortable in. And I don't know about you, but this seems to be some seasons in my life where I don't know how I get into the situations that I get into, but I just find myself like looking around and recognizing that where I'm at is not where I wanted to be. I didn't plan to get where I was. And I look out and I see other potential. Like, I could do something different. I could make my life more enjoyable. I could move beyond. But then when I look at those circumstances outside of where I'm at, I'm a little bit cynical. Like, yeah, but what if it doesn't work out? The comfort of where I'm at in the moment is more compelling to me to stay where I am than to risk and sacrifice and move out of this place of apathy that I find myself in. What I love about Psalm 23 and how Jesus kind of just presented it for us to meditate on, to bask in, to sit in during this season of busyness, right? We're all just recovering from our Thanksgiving chaos. Some of you guys went to multiple meals. Who has the record for meals of Thanksgiving? How many of you guys went to more than one Thanksgiving? More than two, anybody? Three? Wow, how are you so skinny? Like, man, was that inappropriate? I'm sorry. Everybody can see you're very skinny. This is going to be rough. I'm sorry, guys. I've been sick for 3 weeks, or whatever. Okay, we're just going to get through it. 30 more minutes, go. So as we go into the season of craziness and we have Christmas coming up and New Year's and all these events and things and planning and presents and making our budgets work with how much we want to share kindness and generosity with other people and wrestling with how are we going to make this season of busyness happen. And just to see how God has said no, I want you consistently to just sit with me in this journey, this picture of a journey in Psalm 23. I mean, let me read it to you once again. It really is a practical journey of an individual, a picture of somebody's realistic walk in this world of complexity, but not alone. It's a person who claims the ownership of a shepherd, someone who guides and cares for them in the midst of chaos and difficulty. It says Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures as I wander. He leads me beside still waters when I need them. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Verse 4 goes on, "Even though I'm walking and I find myself in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid of evil because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even in the middle of enemies or chaos, he prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me every day of my life. And when this life is over, I will dwell in the house of God forever." Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this, the nature of God coming to earth, consistently coming into the wilderness of life and creating these beautiful spaces of rest, peace, and tranquility for people who find hope in Christ. And we've been looking at this idea that God actually brings heaven down in those places as he leads us by the still waters of his Spirit, cultivating life and joy and peace in our lives. Even in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, God tends to come in these thin places. And he brings his heavenly comfort, his heavenly power into the spaces where we don't expect him to show up. And right there in the middle of the forest, we find this oasis where we can be nourished and encouraged and filled with hope. And that's our heart, that even this morning, this would be for you. Like that this room would be an opening in the wilderness, that the rivers of God's Spirit would come near to your soul, that the peaceful flow of his goodness would be appealing to your soul, that you'd feel safe. Not like you need to look over your shoulder and think about what other people are thinking as you're interacting with God's provision today. And this is our heart as we gather in tribes throughout the city, that we would have these cultivated, beautiful spaces for people to rest in the presence of Jesus, experience his kingdom in our kindness, in our words, in our actions, and in the truth that we share with each other. There would be these little oases provided throughout the city, in our homes, in our workplaces, that God would encounter people in these moments, these thin places where heaven meets earth. I love that that's what our God is about. I love that our God is about coming into the chaos and creating peace, creating joy, like forging ground, expanding his kingdom. I love that that's what our God is about. And so as we kind of think about that atmosphere in this space, even in the midst, you think about that line in the text where it says, he spreads a table in front of us in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of our enemies. And that's sort of the reason why we're having the communion right in the middle, and we're having the chairs squared up, is just that God is providing daily this grace that we need, even in the midst of trials. God doesn't change, yet he changes everything. It's this beautiful new line and new album. It's this glory that Jesus provides a table for us in the midst of our trials. And so that's kind of the preface that we're having as we gather around this next line of Psalm 23. Verse 3 is what we're focusing today as we look at it. Verse 3 says this: he, being the shepherd, being the maker of all things, he restores my soul. And I think it's important to just acknowledge what the soul is. And James MacDonald says it really well. He, in his pursuit of explaining what the soul is, he says the Hebrew term nefesh can be translated soul, life, or mind. Nefesh is the word used in Genesis 2:7 to describe what happened when God breathed into the clay figure that he had made. The man became a living creature or soul. It's what is generated from heaven in us, this idea of soul. Soul refers to the immaterial part of you that's going to survive beyond this life. It is the central thing that is most you. It is your soul that relates and responds to God. So what does it mean when David pens this idea that God restores the most central part of you? What does it mean that God restores the most you that there is you? What is it that God restores the thing that is eternal? What is it that God restores the very tool, the very element that is what receives and interacts with the divine? I think it's pretty profound to think about, that God is intent on restoring the part of us that is most truly us in our identities, and most truly the part of us that receives his grace, his blessing, his encouragement, his communion, his presence. You see, Jesus, in coming to earth, cares to not just create nicety, but to create depth, to create holistic healing for our true beings. And so he takes a moment to sit in this and say, he restores my soul. David experienced this. I mean, think about this guy David. He's one of the most famous kings in all history, right? He is the watermark for the kings of Egypt or of Israel to follow, right? And yet we see David is not a perfect guy. He is somebody who fell, and he entered into a relationship with Bathsheba that he shouldn't have, and he tried to cover it up and got a guy murdered. Like, that's not a small thing. You try and fall asleep knowing that that's what you did, right? His soul was devastated. He found himself, his soul, needing the restoration of a God that he had known so well. I mean, think about the description that the Bible gives of David. He was a man after God's own heart. He pursued the very essence of God. So his soul, this central thing to him, was the thing that was most intimately connected with his maker, that made David unique among all others. That his heart, his very essence, chased after the essence of God. He found himself in that moment absolutely sheared off from his ability to connect with God. He had known the history of intimacy with his maker. He had known the stories of fleeing for his life and having God's faithfulness pour into his life. He knew what it was like to be near to God. And he also knew what it was like to be stuck in a situation completely severed from the intimacy with his maker. And he found himself in that moment feeling as if, hey, I may be a king of a great nation. I may have gotten my way, and it may seem like I have gotten away with it, but deep down inside of me, everything is wrecked. It has been so much better than it is right now. And the thing that set David apart from many others is his willingness to come to God and say, help. God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Please, will you restore this bond that we've had? Will you bring life to the part of my soul that is so dead in this moment? See, this is the real life experience that David is talking about in the texture of Psalm 23. And it's his testimony, not only that he encountered the beauty of God, but that he felt the beauty of God severed from himself. And he wasn't cast away. It was in coming to God and saying, you are my shepherd. You see my deepest needs, and I need your restoration. And it was the shepherd who chased him down and mended his soul and restored that beautiful life. The question is, how? How did David establish, get beyond that moment? Because oftentimes I've found myself in a similar moment where I'm just like, I don't even have it in me. I'm so broken, so empty, so tired, so spiritually hollow right now, God, that I see what it could be, but it's just, I don't even have the energy to get up. I'm stuck right here. And I don't have what it takes to even take a step towards you, God. Are you a good enough God to come towards me when I can't even step towards you? That's a question. Because I think, honestly, I really believe that many, possibly even in our own community, are in a place of being just frozen in an invisible prison cell, where we know that things aren't the way they should be. We've had better days, and we don't know how to get beyond. We can see what it could be, but if I'm being honest, I'm like, I don't know if it's worth the sacrifice. I've gotten pretty comfortable here. Like, this is good enough. Yeah, it could be better. I see that it could be better. They talk about that it's better. I felt that it's better, but maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's not going to be that true for me. And so I sit. I watch another episode. I don't know. And so I think it's important for us to wrestle. He restores my soul. Interesting, most guys, most commenters will question what David is actually talking about here, because he's been talking about sheep, right? Like, David is the sheep, he's the shepherd. Does David diverge from the image that he's illustrating here? Or does somehow the shepherd restore the soul of the sheep? And some guys kind of will just say, no, he's just talking spiritual. But D.A. Carson has done a really interesting study, and D.A. Carson is uber smart. If you don't know who he is a New Testament scholar, terribly, ridiculously smart, Canadian, so he's kind of hard to listen to. If you listen to the podcast, he's got a really high-pitched voice. It's funny, but he's super smart. goes into this idea that David is actually talking about a sheep. He goes to the idea of what it looks like for the idea of soul. What is it talking about when it talks about soul? He agrees with James MacDonald when he says the soul isn't just the internal heart, but it's significant or signifying the life. God restores the life, my life. And so as he kind of pans down and describes what this could look like in the sheep context, he brings to light this idea of a cast sheep. Anybody heard this? Any farmers in town? No? There's this idea where a sheep has the very frequent possibility of becoming stuck. This happens most commonly with overweight sheep or sheep that are untended or have too long of fur or wool. And they'll actually be in a field and they'll get tired. And they'll just sit down for a minute and they'll get comfy. And oftentimes in the marshy fields, there are different compressions in the ground. It's uneven. And so they'll sit down next to a compression, and as they relax, they'll kind of lay over on their side. They'll get a little more comfy. And then before they know it, they'll just roll into a compression, and they'll get stuck on their backs. It's pretty hilarious on YouTube. Like, I was like, yeah, I wonder what that looks like. And they're just like, they'll sit there for hours, right? And they get stuck. And so these, it's called cast sheep. They're cast on their back. They're stuck. They're unable to flip themselves back over. And to make things worse, gas actually starts to form in their first stomach, the rumen. And so adding to the drama, not only are they stuck on their back, they get even more top heavy. Well, at that point, it's bottom heavy because the gases are collecting at their stomach level. And as the gases are expanding their stomach region, it starts to cut off circulation to their legs. And so they're stuck with their legs in the air, starting to get bloated. Swelling is starting. Their legs function less and less. And as the sheep sits there, sheep can die within hours in an arid environment. In some cooler areas, the swelling is lessened so they can last for a couple days, but they're stuck there. And so the idea of a cast sheep, Carson says, is that in the shepherd's mind, a sheep that was flipped over like that is as good as dead. Unless the shepherd goes and finds him. Unless the shepherd counts his flock and goes, actually, there's something missing here. What if one of my sheep isn't just wandering, finding like greener pastures? That's not what would go into the mind of a shepherd. The mind of a shepherd would immediately run to either predator or cast. Well, no, there's a sheep somewhere who's fallen on its back, cannot right itself, out of sight, and unless I leave my sheep, the rest of them, and pursue this sheep, it's dead. And so he kind of highlights the idea of the tragic picture that David is actually painting here is of a life or death. Like, without the shepherd, this sheep is done. Many scholars think that this is what Jesus alludes to in Luke 15 when he talks about the sheep that's gone missing. I want to read it to you. I don't know if we have it on the board or not, but 15 verse 3, Jesus says this. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders and rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So it's this idea that the situation of a sheep that's cast is so profoundly significant to the shepherd that he's willing to set aside all the other sheep that are okay at the moment and pursue to save. This is the image that God had inspired in the heart of David for us to make a direct, linear connection to our God. That our God is like a shepherd who runs after, who counts his sheep, who's not just concerned with, okay, there's a big group of people. No, he knows us. And he knows when we're missing. and he runs after us when we wander off and find ourselves in a situation, an invisible prison where we're stuck and can't move on. Where our limbs are losing function, where we don't have the energy within ourselves to get ourselves out of the situation that we're in. It's this beautiful image. It's this idea of care. I mean, think about this picture. So even in Luke 15, we have the shepherd who sets aside his own, runs after the one missing, and then what does he do with the sheep? Does he come alongside and just like give him a good... That would work, right? It would work to get the sheep back on their feet, but what would happen most often is when a sheep is actually flipped over, and this is the funny part of the videos, their arms are numb. It's like when you've been playing your video game too long somewhere, and you get up, and you're like, oh my gosh, my legs. They stand and then fall and try and stand again and collapse. But the shepherd in this image is he picks up the sheep, and no matter what the sheep has been laying in, oftentimes the sheep has been there for hours. So you can imagine some of the byproduct. The shepherd picks the sheep up, puts it over his neck, and he begins to massage the legs of this sheep that's for hours been stuck and feeling the extremities losing function until the blood starts to pump back through its legs before he sets it back down to go back to the community of the sheep. See, it's this gentle care that Jesus seems to lean down and coax us in those moments, in those invisible prison cells that we find ourselves in when we're stuck. It's a caring concern. It's not a, gosh, why'd you wander off again? I told you not to do that. Look, you're so dumb, you rolled over and you fell. Look at you. Look at the mess you've made. Oh, it's this concern, this caring love, a restorative care that the shepherd brings. He restores our soul. He rescues our life. Unfortunately, I wish that each of our stories as believers only had one restorative story. And it's like, yeah, yep, that was terrible. I was laying there in my own stuff, and I was stuck and didn't have any power to get up. And then Jesus came, and my life has been beautiful ever since. Sorry, it's not how sheep work, and it's not how God's people work, and Jesus knows it. I continually wander. I am prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, and prone to find cushy grass to lay in. I'm prone to find myself overstaying my laying and getting stuck on my back and in need once again of Jesus to come find me. I mean, maybe I'm alone in that story. Maybe that's just me. But guys, my heart for us as a community in Corvallis is I want to be just a help to us as a community as we journey together. And for me to live out my faith in this city, it's messy. It's bumpy. It's not perfect. Like, I see myself in this text. I wrestle with this text myself. When I asked the question, Philip Keller, one of the leading minds on this section of Scripture, he says it so beautifully. He says, we need as a community to look and find what are the areas of life that we're often finding compressions in the ground. Where are the soft spots in your life that lead often to us falling into these places of getting stuck? And as I ask myself, I'm like, man, it's self-control. When my self-control is bad, it just leaves me open to all types of things. That's been one of the struggles for me as I look at this text. I mean, my son and I were reading through a proverb a day, and we came across this and just broke my heart. Because for years and years I've been skinny, couldn't gain weight. I know some of you hate me for that, but some of you guys get what I'm saying. And never exercised. And for the first time playing Ultimate Frisbee with Doxless last year, I was like, crap, I'm 34 and I need to exercise. This is weird. And so I've been putting it off. I like to eat what I like to eat, and then I found out I have high blood pressure. So crap, that again. Proverbs 25, 28 put me over the edge, my friends. I just want to share it with you. It's personal. But a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And I went and I looked and I said, my eating habits, my exercise habits, my self-control with how much media I have, dude, it needs to change. Because what this text is saying is that someone who lacks self-control, you're like a city without walls. And in the ancient times, if you had a city without walls, you were left open to any attack. Anybody could come in or out, do whatever they wanted to your city. You were left open to all kinds of things. And I went, oh, Jesus, that's like this sheep flipped on its back. Because if a sheep was flipped on its back too long, the shepherd would realize that either it was going to die of starvation, overheating, or it was subject to vultures, to packs of dogs, and they would zoom in on an animal that was stuck like that. My friends, when we find ourselves stuck in these invisible prisons, we are often so vulnerable to the attacks of discouragement, of bitterness, of judgment, of cynicism. Like, it is just open season when we're stuck. And so Jesus, I want you to know, pursues us with that in mind. He knows that when we're on our back and we're stuck and we're feeling apathetic to life, that's when we're the most vulnerable. And that's when our shepherd chases us. He sets aside all other interests, if you can say that, to pursue us. So it's interesting. I don't know. That's my soft spot. Food and drink and all that good stuff. Self-control. What are your soft spots? What areas of your life frequently tend to get you stuck in a grind? In a place where you feel apathetic, frustrated, without hope, and discouraged. What are those areas for you? As we look at this text, I have some ideas as I've observed and walked through life with many people. And even as I was reading through some of our prayer requests that we had on these entrustment forms last night, I just realized there's a lot of stuff that individuals struggle with that are happening outside of them or even internally that cause us to really freeze up in our walk with God. Oftentimes, it's connected with, from my perspective, dashed expectations. Where we have high expectations or high hopes for something, and then we see that situation destroyed, dismantled in front of us, and we freeze. Because all that we had been banking on, all the ways that we had been angling life to accomplish and get the result that we wanted, haven't panned out. Maybe it's family. Maybe you were raised in a great family that's very structured, very beautiful, great experience, and now you're getting older and you're seeing the chaos of home. You're seeing relationships with your children break apart. You're seeing relationships with your parents get weaker, and you're just going, what? I thought this was supposed to be a lifelong joy to me. And so you don't know how to navigate relationships. You don't know what a step forward looks like. I don't know if I should talk to them about this or just be quiet. I don't know if I should engage with this or just sit back, and so you stay. Stay right where you're at. Or maybe it's this idea of, like, you've had an optimistic perspective of life. You're a student and you had this plan. You met with your counselor back in high school and you graphed out how you were going to accomplish the career path that you wanted to be on. And you tried your best. Your parents were like, you can do anything you want. You're brilliant. And your teacher said the same. And you give it all you got and you look and you're like, it didn't work. Wait, I tried my best. Everybody said I could accomplish anything. And it didn't work, and your hopes are dashed, and you're going, well, if that didn't work, I worked so hard, so what use is it for me to engage and try? And so you sit down, and you're stuck. or maybe it's expectations of authority. You've engaged fully with maybe a mentor, church leader, parent, and they've let you down. You're like, forget it. And so you're disengaged, and you're just going, I don't know who to trust. I don't know if it's worth trusting again. I'm just going to do my own thing. And you find yourself stuck, or maybe it's even within the, that's all kind of general, but what about even in the Christian community? I've seen this happen with tons of students who have gone overseas in parachurch organizations. They have these beautiful experiences. They study for a while, and then they go off into these overseas missions, and they're doing crazy things every day, feeding the homeless, caring for the poor, doing this beautiful work, and then they come back to the States, and they sit in their church, and they're like, really? This is it? And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's real, and it can often lead some people to just go on and forget it. I've had lots of my friends do that. It's like, if this is what Christianity is supposed to look like, I'm done. And they get cast worse than anybody. That's what I've seen. There's often, even in current, even in the current scene of Christianity, there's a huge demographic of people who have been in the church for a long time. They've seen different movements happen, and they've given themselves to different church organizations. They poured themselves out, and inevitably, one way or another, it fails. And they're like, all that effort for nothing. I'm done. Why do I need church? Like, that's a real thing, especially in the ages of like 40s and 50s. People who have been in the church a long time, and they're like, man, I have poured myself into this, and it's always a mess. And so they're left often feeling like, okay, I get that the church is God's bride. I get that the people of God are significant, but I don't know how to engage with that. And so they just sit and get stuck, and that's a loss for the church. What about the world? I was sitting at Thanksgiving with a family member and who used to follow Christ, and I said, and he's like, yeah, I got a lot of gay and lesbian friends, and I'm just trying to get to know a lot of them, and I really care about how this election's going to impact them. And I'm like, I get it. I totally understand. And it's a huge issue. And I said, have you found a community of people who love Jesus who are able to like walk with you and help you process how to engage with your friends in a loving and generous and kind way? Like, have you found a community? He's like, honestly, I just have to be honest that what I've seen of Christianity doesn't leave much room for that. And he's just said, I'm done. I don't know of a group like that. And he's like, all I know is that there's a God-like thing. And how he interacts with us, I don't know. There's a lot of religions. And I think that's probably pretty typical of our city, is that there's a general idea of a spiritual being. But really to engage fully with and pursue any direction is just like, no, I'm good. I've seen enough religions. They all share this common thread where if you do enough things, you're supposed to get the right result. And guess what? I've tried a few, and you know what? None of them pan out. It doesn't work. I'm done. I'm out. Yeah, there's something up there. I'm pretty sure he's nice. So I'm just going to chill here, and I'm going to get comfortable where I'm at. This is where a lot of our friends, coworkers, loved ones, family members are at. They're stuck in this space of not knowing how to move beyond where they're at. Does Jesus look at them as sheep? I think many of our friends are just in a spot. They're stuck, and they're getting comfortable in their own space. Making do. So it's this idea that many people are found cast, and you and I can find ourselves in that same spot easily. Oftentimes we can get cast through an overappreciation for material things, especially in the Christmas holiday season. Just get stuck in this routine of looking for the next thing to satisfy, and it just keeps us happy where we're at instead of moving forward with Jesus towards life and joy. Or secret habits can lead to us getting cast, getting stuck. Time and time again, I'm stuck in the same rhythm and I can't move on. I don't have the energy to break this cycle. Many of us find ourselves in the spirit of the internal part of us that's intended to meet with God is spiritually bankrupt. It's almost just numbed. We've lost what once was. And I've told you, I've been in this spot a number of times where I just look at my life and I'm like, yeah, I believe in God. I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. And I know that the things in my life aren't exactly as good as they could be. But I don't have the energy. Or God, I don't know if you're actually that good to satisfy me if I make the effort to get up and move beyond my comforts, move beyond this current space. And honestly, I had one of the most powerful times of just entrusting myself to God in this last year where I found myself in one of those moments and I was just like, God, I don't even know if I want to be closer to you. I know I'm supposed to. And I don't know if I have the energy to like get myself in the right spot to pursue you, Jesus. And I found myself just going, okay, if Jesus, you're in heaven right now, next to the Father, and the Spirit is there with you as well, this beautiful trinity of relationship, you talk to each other. And Jesus, somehow I have this beautiful connection to you. You're my shepherd, and I'm your sheep. You care for me. You hear my voice. You attend to my needs. I basically said, Lord, you know what I need more than I do. I don't know how to even want what I need in this moment. And I just said, Lord, you're supposed to be my advocate. You're supposed to talk to God for me. So, Jesus, will you talk to God for me? Will you talk to your dad about me? Will you sort this thing out because I'm stuck? I have no spiritual energy in this moment to even want to move on from this okay Christianity that I have right now. I said, God, if you want to lead us, you need to move me. You got to get me going. And in this moment, I just entrusted Jesus. Okay, I got to trust that you're talking to the Father about me. Look at this beautiful image that ties in the Holy Spirit as well. In Romans 8:26, it says this beautiful phrase that gives us a picture of what the Spirit's role is. It says, likewise, the Spirit, he helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that just so refreshing? Like sometimes, I don't know what to pray for. God knows it. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. So we have Jesus, this advocate, interceding with the Father for us, and we have this Spirit who is listening to the groans of our heart. Like me going, Jesus, I don't know. Spirit, I don't know. And the Spirit's like, I know. And he intercedes with the Father and the Son, and there's this beautiful cycle of them talking about me, about my rescue. And I can't explain it any other way than just God did it. He moved me. He brought hope to me in that moment. He lifted me up and massaged my arms and allowed hope to start coursing through my veins and joy to fill my heart. And it was an act of God. And I know some of us who come from a strictly materialist perspective are going, eh. No, but this is the difference between us and every other religion. It's not a manipulation of what is. It is an interaction with what truly has been done. Like God really does speak about you to the other members of the Godhead. He interacts between himself about you. You are the dialogue subject of him. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the invitation that God invites us to as we find ourselves stuck, is this beautiful conversation happening. Let's move on quickly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. Beautiful. He restores my soul. Not by my strength, but by his working, but by his grace. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oftentimes we have this vision of a shepherd who is whacking sheep, getting them trying, going in the right direction, right? You have sheep dogs who nip at the sheep and chase them and scare them into submission. This is not the image of shepherding in this culture. Most of you guys know this. Somehow, shepherds in this culture were so familiar with their sheep, and the sheep were so comforted by their shepherd because they trusted that their shepherd was actually looking out for them, that they would know his voice, and they would end up following him. It wasn't a shepherd chasing a sheep to do what he wanted them to do. It was a shepherd moving forward in a direction where he knew provision lay ahead. And the sheep would entrust themselves to him and follow. See, there's a gentleness to this. He leads me in paths right. He is leading me in the right path. The word righteous here is, it can be used to say, yeah, to help me do the right thing. But really, the essence of the meaning is the idea that this is the fitting path, the right path. He is leading us on a path that is straight, that is built for us, a place where our humanity, let's think less sheep, more people, he is leading us into a humanity that is more fitting to us than we have ever known. There's a reason that the life of Jesus was beautiful. By every historian who looks at it, they go, he is profoundly wonderful because he was living the humanity that we were created to live. And as we follow him into this beautiful new humanity, we find joy as we walk in the right path towards the destined goal that he has set for us, a place of hope and peace and joy and comfort as he leads his kingdom and leads us into it. So, do we trust Jesus to lead us into the right paths and collect us as we stumble along the way? This is the journey that David lays before us. And this is the essence of the table that's set before us, is this idea that Jesus journeyed our journey for us. He lived the lives that we couldn't live, and he died the death so that we could have the life that wasn't ours. This is the truth of the gospel. And Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, this is my body. Look, God has come here. I've lived this life before you, and I've experienced the brokenness that you experience. And I'm going to experience the pouring out of my blood so that you don't have to. So that's what we remember every time we come together, is Jesus' life spent for us. So that the perfect lamb that was not saved took our place so that us as his sheep can be entered into his care. It's through this beautiful picture that we see grace extended to us. One thing I want to leave us with as we focus our attention on communion and worship is this idea that Jesus is completely accessible. I woke up with that in my mind this morning. The accessibility of the shepherd is so wrought on us. It is so near. The shepherd is pursuing us. So if you find yourself in a moment this morning when you're very honest with yourself and you say, look, things are okay, but I feel stuck, or they're not what they could be, I don't have the energy, Jesus, would you come and meet me? Lord, I feel like the joy that once coursed through my heart and my life is just choked off. Jesus, what would it look like for you to come and massage my heart until the grace and hope course through them again so they can walk some more? Let this be a slow process. Let Jesus carry you today if that's what your heart is. Because unless we're able to move, we're not able to take the person of Jesus to others. So allow the good shepherd to meet you in this place if that's where you're at today. And if you're not, will you please just pray for your brothers and sisters around you? Inevitably, probably half of us are in this place this morning. So let's be a community gathered together appreciating what Jesus has done. So as we turn the corner towards communion, we're going to enter into a time of response. At Docs, the response looks like three things. The response looks like a declaration of gratitude to Jesus through song. And so we sing theology, we sing belief, we declare the goodness of our belief that Jesus has done something significant that has changed the course of our lives and set us free. The second way to respond is just to come to this beautifully accessible table set before you by the hands of God that signify your partaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus on your behalf. So as you take the bread, remember that Jesus says, I'm giving you my body so that you don't have to die. I'm pouring out my blood so that your sins can be covered and you can find grace here. And so as you come, I just want to encourage this to be a moment of intimacy with Jesus, where you're going, I'm with you, Jesus. I entrust myself to you. Thank you. The third way that we respond is by giving of ourselves. And so as we worship over these next few songs, I just want to remind you that there's a giving station in the back where you can offer up what Jesus has entrusted to you as a sign of gratitude. And so feel free to use this as one of the stations, and the offering area as another station of worship as we declare God's goodness to him. Can we just bow our heads, and I'm just going to allow you guys some time to take stock of where you're at this morning, where you find yourself in the texture of the story of your journey, and what you believe about the nature of God and Jesus. God, we are unfortunately so much like sheep, prone to wander, prone to leave, prone to forget, prone to check out. God, I like others, are often prone to doubt. God, prone to fear, prone to question. God, whether this journey is worth it, Lord God. It can get so comfortable, Lord God, just sitting down, and it can be so overwhelming when so many question marks loom. So, Lord, we just invite you into this place to meet us, to crouch by our side, to consider our needs, and to coax us back into health. God, to restore our lives, our hope. God, refurbish our souls, that we would be able to drink deeply of you. Thank you for this table. Please let it be a space of communion, of oneness, of intimacy. Thank you for this church, God. Please provide for our needs. Would you bless this joy offering that we just took, God? Use it for your kingdom and receive our praises. In the name of Jesus, amen.